So we are in the Sermon on the Mount sermon series. The subtitle's When Kingdoms Collide. You know, we started this sermon series in September. This is the longest sermon series I've ever done in my life. It's been 16 weeks. It's a lot. And next week will be our last Sunday on the Sermon on the Mount. We're finishing up. This Sunday, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 20. Matthew 7, 13 through 20. We're going to read that in a minute. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 20. So the Sermon on the Mount, this is Jesus' teaching. It's one solid teaching that goes through Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. And Jesus is not teaching how to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he's teaching what life in the kingdom is like. And I find it interesting. I encourage you to read Matthew 5 through 7 because it's amazing what Jesus decides to teach his disciples. He's on a hillside and these are the teachings that he decides to teach on. There's a lot of things that we could teach on, but for some reason, Jesus taught about what life is like in the kingdom. And not what life is like in the kingdom to come, but the kingdom that is here already. You see, he has authority and dominion over all things. So let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 20. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears fruit, good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. You know, the reality is that we all have two options of how we're going to walk in this world. Our way, which is the world's way, or God's way, Christ's way. Even Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. The question is are we going to truly follow him? And what I want to say is Christianity is counterculture. It always has been. When you're living for Jesus, it's counterculture. His way is different from the world's way. And even in our society, you're starting to see a larger divide where Christians are the rebels. Their life is strange, different, sometimes even weird to society. And what I want to say is that if we're going to follow God's way, we must think anew. Because we are in the world, but we are surrounded by it, but we're not of it. So we're surrounded by this world, and sometimes things of the world seep in. So we must think new. We must think fresh. We must ask the Holy Spirit to guide us when we start to think about how am I living for Christ, his way, his path. We think about our friendships. Are they like the world's friendships, or do we have Christ-like friendships where we're encouraging one another to run the good race? Where when I begin to do something that's not Christ-like, that friend, because they love me, encourages me and corrects me and guides me. That's a godly friend. Or do we have Christian friends that they're not correcting or guiding or encouraging us to run the race? Sometimes we want convenient friendships where it's all about giggles and people like us. But true friends, man, they are going to encourage you in Christ. We got to think new. How do we date? How do we court? What do marriages look like? How do we select a marriage? How do we raise our children? How do we function in our place of work? We got to think new. How do we represent Christ in this space? What do we listen to? What do we watch? What are the pursuits of our heart? Constantly thinking this way. We got to think new with our practices. How do we spend our time, our money? What do we listen to or watch or pursue again? Everything should be on the table when you follow Jesus. No doubt, a Christian will immediately confront two ways of living when they actually confront Jesus. And that's what this is. This is a confrontation of two ways of life. This broad road of life or this narrow. And I think one of the challenges for us is, as Christians, we, and as humans, we want the easy road, the broad road. But nowhere in Scripture will you find Jesus teach that being a Christian on this earth is easy. He says it's a narrow road. It's staying close to Him, full submission. And after you read our Scripture here, you can't but come away realizing that Christianity is more than just a philosophy. It's more than just an idea. It's more than just an ethic. Does anybody know the term orthodoxy? Orthodoxy, it's a term, it means right belief. And you can spend your whole life studying the Word of God, having orthodoxy, right belief. And we need to do that. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. This is where the foundation happens of a Christian worldview. But there's another word that most do not know. It's called orthopraxy, right living. And so when Jesus is talking about these two roads, He's not merely talking about how you think or just believing that Jesus is God. Demons believe. But He is saying that this is a road that you will follow. Not just orthodoxy, but orthopraxy, right living. And of course, none of this can happen without His Holy Spirit. He is the power. We submit. We are willing. So here, Jesus advocates for a road less traveled, something that's counterculture. In this text, He challenges His hearers to hear Him correctly. And I believe it's possible for us to miss the point. We must hear Jesus correctly in this passage. To choose a road less traveled is not simply right thinking or belief, but it's right living as well. Before we can follow Jesus rightly, we must hear Him rightly. Have a correct understanding of the way in which we should go. And so here in our Scripture, in the Sermon on the Mount, starting actually in chapter 6, Jesus gives us 3 points of counsel to help us hear Him rightly. 3 points. Briefly, we see in chapter 6, our passage from a couple weeks ago, no matter how many rules there are, the essentials are simple. How do we hear Him correctly? The essentials are simple. First, we must serve God and seek His righteousness. We must love our neighbor and do to the other what you would have them do to you. The second point, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, when His commands seem daunting, we must ask God for help. We must seek His grace, and He's going to grant it. So it's simple. Love God, love others. Ask for hope. Seek His grace, He's going to grant it. And thirdly, we see in our Scripture that the path of a discipleship is harder, but it's better than just drifting along in the world. We should choose the harder road because it's just better. The reality, though, of all of this choice is that the choice is yours. Jesus often offers choices to those who hear him. Here in the passage, he lays before us two choices over and over again. We see that there is a choice of two roads in verses 13 through 14. There's a wide road that's easy now but leads to destruction, and a narrow road that's hard now but leads to life. And note that he says that few find this hard road, which means that you have to look for it to find it. Are you truly seeking God's will for your life and direction? What is the road that you choose, the easy one or the hard one of following him? You know, this is a battle. It's a battle against the culture. And that's the easy one. You know, when you go to school or you go to work or you seek the Lord in the midst of all of this stuff, there's a battle that you experience with culture, with the world that surrounds you, when you try to live righteously and follow the Lord with everything. But the hard one is the battle of the flesh. This is your inner life that, frankly, you try to hide from everyone. This is the place where we need the Spirit of the living God to fight this battle. So there are two roads, and the question is, what road will you take? We see in verses 15 through 20 that there are two trees. Good trees bear good fruit, and bad trees bear bad fruit. The question here automatically to everyone that listens is, what fruit will you bear in your life? What do your words and deeds reveal about your nature? What does your life say about what you believe? What does your orthodoxy and your orthopraxy say about the road that you're on? And then we see, thirdly, that there are two ways to call upon Jesus. Some call upon his name, and even prophets perform wonders in his name, but they don't know him. The reality here is that one day we will stand before Jesus, the judge, and there will be one important question that will be answered. And the question that will be answered will be, do we know him? He won't ask us. He won't ask us. He'll look at us and say, well done, my good and faithful servant, which means he knows you. Or he'll say, I do not know you, depart from me. And then we see here that there are two builders. In verses 24 through 27, two builders construct houses on two foundations, and we're going to look at that next week. But we know the story. You have one who builds a foundation on the rock and one who builds a foundation on sand. And in the dry weather, both look sound. They look stable. They look fine. But when the rain comes, the rivers rise, and the wind blows, everything below is revealed. A house built on sand will collapse, but the house built on the rock will stand. And the question here is, of course, is upon what foundation will you build your house, your life? So going to our passage today, Verse 13 says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Jesus is saying here that there's two gates, one narrow and one broad. Two kinds of prophets, one true and one false. Two kinds of foundations, rock and sand. And we see throughout Scripture that Jesus, or that the Lord has said to his people over and over again that there are two ways of life. One can live in covenant with him and be blessed, or one could follow the world and be cursed. Psalm chapter 1 verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit at the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night." Verse 6 says, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." You know, one of the things that's been really interesting is since I became a believer, I have just pursued the Lord hard, really hard. And I think a lot of it was out of desperation because God has allowed me to experience some difficult times early on and times of like abandonment. And from my mom and my dad. And I'm really thankful, actually, for that, because what it has done is it has cleared off my table and it has allowed me to see what I really need. And I remember one time I was sitting in my grandma's house, and I had a real close relationship with my grandmother and my grandfather, and he's passed in 2002. And I was sitting in their house, and my grandma said, "Jacob, I'm just so sorry about the way you were raised, you know?" And it was crazy. I mean, I had a crazy upbringing. Like, I remember when I was 5 years old, my dad had custody, and my mom kidnapped me for a year, took me to Florida. I had bleach blonde hair, and she, like, blackened it. And then my dad, I remember one night, and I was in Florida or something, and him and my uncles kidnapped me and brought me back to Virginia. And then when I was 15, I was kicked out of my dad's house, and 16, and went to my mom's house for 6 months and left that and joined the military because, frankly, I had nowhere else to go. And through it all, you know, I'm searching and seeking and doing all the other stuff, you know, living life and just trying to find a foundation anywhere. But my grandma said, after I became a believer, she said to me, "Jacob, I'm so sorry about just the way your upbringing was," and because she had watched a lot of this stuff. And, you know, I had a huge peace in my life because I remember saying to her that God is my Father. And I think it's really important because I think maybe sometimes in life when things are stripped away, you can really get that into your soul. Sometimes when you don't have anything else, there's not another path, you know, where there's nowhere else to go or nothing else to rely on. You can really get that in your soul, that God is your Father. And we're not talking about just orthodoxy. This is the point where, no, God is my Father. This is practice. I'm walking with my Heavenly Father daily. And so that's how you begin to build. You build on that foundation. That's what Jesus calls it. There's this other way of life that's hard and it's difficult, but the Lord will walk with you. You know, I was thinking of like Psalm 23. I've been listening to this psalm. It's beautiful when it's sung. Unbelievable when it's sung. And I'm not going to sing it for you because it's not horrible. But I've been thinking about this, about how you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that you'll fear no evil. And we know that God's rod and his staff, they guide you. And he promises to lead you by green pastures. And I started thinking about that as I was studying and thinking about fruit. And then it just dawned on me is that, you know, fruit, you don't really find much fruit on a mountaintop. All the fruit, really, is in the valley. All the fruit is in the valley. And we live in a mountaintop culture. We live on a mountaintop culture, but God promises to bear fruit in these valley places. And at times, it seems like the valley of the shadow of death. But he promises that as you walk through this earth, that he's just not going to leave you with right thinking or right belief. He's like, no, I'm going to give you my presence. I will go before you. I'm going to be your rear guard. I'm going to fill you and strengthen you and give you wisdom. So he says, you know, and we know that, right? Theologically, we have orthodoxy for days. But the question is when do we have orthopraxy? When we are walking in this truth. And I think that's the game changer for my life. That's been the game changer for my life. And I would say at every place in my life, I have always been discouraged in certain areas. And every place in my life, I have always been encouraged. I always get discouraged when I look on the outside. Every place I've ever been, every school I've ever been, every church I've ever been. But I always get encouraged when I look at things as God sees them. And that's really what I need. It's really easy to look at everybody and look at myself and just say, well, this is what the Bible says and this is how we should be. But orthopraxy is like saying, no. Faith. He walks with us. He leads us. And yes, it's in this valley, but this is the place of fruit. But this is the choice that we all have to make. Will you follow the counsel of the wicked or the counsel of God? Will you follow the cause of the wicked? Or will you follow the counsel of God and be serious enough to meditate and follow Him? God's way is better since it leads to eternal life. The better road is also the hard road. The road is generally in the valley. But Jesus, when he points to this narrow gate, he also speaks in terms that this narrow gate is not necessarily easy either. It's not the broad road. It's not the easy road. And you got to realize that Jesus is talking on a hillside. He's talking to a large crowd. He's talking to this huge, large crowd when he says, enter in through the narrow gate in verse 13. And most of these people that were sitting there listening, they would call themselves his disciples. But they were probably only his disciples in the loose sense. They were lightly committed followers. Jesus wanted to be real with them. And let them know that following him is narrow and it's hard. And that he knew that many of them would not choose this path. He's looking at this huge crowd and he's saying, but many don't enter into this gate. When you're talking to a huge crowd and you're saying, many will not enter into this gate, he understands the challenge that it has for the individual. But it's not a challenge of entering into the gate by your own power. It's the challenge of us submitting to that way. There are two paths. There are two gates. The choice is about getting low. I was kind of getting this idea of, and this is not true, but I just wanted to tell you the image that was in my head about this little narrow gate. I was kind of thinking about like this little tiny gate. Like maybe even something you'd see in that, what's that, Alice in Wonderland type of door. Now, if you wanted to get into this little tiny door, you know, some of us could do the limbo if you're thinner. For me, I may have to like lube myself up and squirt into this thing. But I was thinking about making yourself low so you can enter into this door. That's the choice. The gate's narrow, and it's restricting. And it restricts us in several different ways. It's narrow because Jesus' commands are restrictive. The character of God is the pattern for our character. So what does that mean? God is faithful, therefore we must be faithful and keep our promises. God is generous, therefore we should be generous. God is kind, therefore we should be kind. Disciples should bear fruit of walking with the Lord. And, you know, Christianity is completely counterculture. In our world, there is no absolutes. Anything goes. But Jesus boldly proclaims, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through the Son. Every single Christian must ask, well, okay, do I believe it or not? Do I have that orthodoxy or not? Or okay, yeah, okay, so if I believe this, then what does that mean for my life? Do I practice? Do I follow? Do I actually submit and apply this to my life? I think of Judges chapter 21, verse 25, where it says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You see this throughout human history when God tries to walk with his people. We want to be the master of our own lives. We reserve the right to remain uncommitted, to be detached from everything, and to be critical of everything. He says, take this path. Take this path. It's going to be the hard road. I was kind of thinking of like it's football season, like playoffs. And I love my football team, the Redskins, but I also hate them. I hate them because they lose and they get my hopes up and I get excited. Like I want to buy a jersey. I want to like, you know. And then they start losing. And so I hate them. It's like they break my heart. And I'm very critical of the Redskins. When I was a kid, they won, and I praised them because they were winning. But then when they started losing, I was very critical, even today. And I started thinking about this idea of God's road, which is hard, and the easy road, the way of the world. And one thing I realized that, you know, I like football, and I watch it. And I root for the Redskins, all this stuff, and I'm very critical. And those players, though, they have a different relationship for what's happening. See, I watch, I observe. But the players, they have a different level of commitment. Because those guys have trained. Those guys have practiced. Those guys have a different insight. And the reality is that those guys experience the hits. I critique them. They experience the hits, but I critique them. And I think as a believer, the way you can relate this to this narrow and broad path is that players are fans. The difference is that spectators criticize and players train. It's much harder to play the game than it is to watch on TV, than watch it on TV. The commitment level is different between players and spectators. And what Jesus is asking us here is to get in the game. Get in the game. Could you imagine if you had to go to training camp in the summertime and you're doing like push-ups and running and hitting? And man, when you start getting knocked around by these guys, you stop being critical and you start saying, well, man, I need to start training. I need to start training because I'm in the game. And the Christian life is like that. Are we just sitting back critical of everything, or are we training? And you know what? That is a big telltale sign about the path that we're on. Training. The narrow road, it's hard. But there are several reasons that we're to take the narrow road. And the reality, I'll just tell you what the main reason is. It doesn't matter, all the other ones. The narrow road, you win. The reality is on a football game, if someone wins the Super Bowl, they get the ring, I don't. So I can be critical, I can judge, I can do this, I can buy jerseys, all that stuff. But if I'm in the game, I win. If I take that rough road, that narrow road. Lots of spectators is what Jesus is saying to this huge crowd. But he's saying, who here will be a disciple committed, following me? Who will take this rough, tarred, hard road? And then he gives this strange warning in verse 15. So he's challenging them, this way of life. But then he switches and he says, watch out for false prophets. And I'm thinking, why in the world would Jesus make this shift? Talking about false prophets, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruits, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but bad tree bears bad fruit. The good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and the bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Jesus mentions false prophets here because it's the hallmark of a false prophet to deny that which is hard, the hard way. False prophets say all is well when disaster looms. Check out 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 5 through 23. Or you can look at Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 11. False prophets, they say peace, peace, when there is no peace. False prophets let people sleep when they should arise and face dangers. True prophets wake people up. Isaiah 56, verse 10, check that out. Joel chapter 1, verse 5. Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. A false prophet does not simply make a mistake in his teaching. Everyone makes mistakes. False prophets misrepresent God himself. They misrepresent the gospel. And they paint a different picture of what it means to follow the Lord. That's why he says, watch out for them, because their message is different. They come in sheep's clothing, meaning that they claim to be sheep and even hang out with sheep. They look like sheep. This has been an issue throughout Israel's history and in church history. You know, we're doing this New Testament survey class. And right now, we're kind of ending. We're in like James in 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John. We're about to finish Revelation next week. And I think people in the class are starting to understand what the early church was dealing with. And if you read Paul's letters, even in the early church, you see him saying, watch out for false teachers in almost every church that he writes to. Then he says, watch out for Judaizers, meaning that we have freedom in Christ and people are trying to put the yoke of the law back on the church. Paul was very concerned about the divisive nature of false prophets that were in the church. Very interesting. And so they're wolves in sheep's clothing. This idea that Paul was concerned and even Jesus is giving this warning is that he knows that it's divisive to the body. They scatter the flock. It's dangerous to the faith of others. So let me tell you something. If I felt like, man, I want to be a football player, you know, I probably wouldn't go to Jacob Madden. Because you know what I do is I sit on my couch and I critique. I critique everybody. But if I wanted to run well and to be someone that is going in the narrow gate, that is running after God and that is able to deny themselves and get low to enter into that door, usually people in the game, they're training. They're working out their salvation with fear and trembling. They're going to war. with prayer and the word. They're pursuing, they're encouraging the body. I would go to a football player if I wanted to be a football player. If I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, I would go to a Paul who would say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." If I were to be around friends that are going to encourage me in my faith, I would pick godly friends that would call me out when sin's in my life. Not people that just pat me on the back and tell me what I want to hear, like a false prophet. Later on, we see in verse 16, Jesus compares false teachers to thorn bushes. Thorn bushes bear small, dark berries that resemble grapes. From a distance, that is. If you examine them closely, you'll see that they are not grapes. That these thorn bushes and thistles, the things that blossom from them, are no good for consumption. And this is really important because Jesus says that you're going to examine every tree by its fruit. And so these sheep, or these wolves that are in sheep's clothing, if you got a little closer and examined their life, you would see that there's something off. Or if you get a little bit closer to the bush, you'd say, "Oh, those aren't grapes. They're not good for consumption." Jesus is telling us to distinguish the true from the false by examining the fruit of their ministry and the patterns of their lives. That means orthodoxy and orthopraxy. A tree is known by its fruit. Verse 18. The reality is that someone can deceive you for a time, but words and deeds eventually reveal where the heart is. Jesus says a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. A true prophet's fruit includes both word and deed. Orthodoxy, right belief; orthopraxy, right conduct or practice or living. I wonder, when we run this race with people, do we spend more time, and I had to think about this, examining everyone else's fruit, right? That's just our nature. Or how much time do I spend examining my fruit? And I would say that if you're on the path and it becomes hard, you're more concerned about your bush, your fruit, because it's serious, it's hard, it's rough. You need a word, you need the Spirit, you need God's strength and His wisdom. And I can't be bothered about your bush. I got my own problems here. I'm in it. And he takes this principle for false prophets and he applies them to all people who falsely claim to belong to the Lord. He says, by their fruit you will recognize them, in verse 20. Bad trees, trees that bear no fruit. We see that in verse 19, it's cut down and thrown into the fire. It's not good enough just to examine others. We must examine ourselves. And I suggest we do it all the time, daily. Run that race hard. This is the narrow path. The Christian life looks more like, less like observing or being a spectator, and more like being in the game, training, running. And it's God's word. He's the coach. It's God's Spirit. He's the strength. And the more you train, the more fruit you'll bear. And the reality about fruit is that it takes time and it takes effort. We should not be hasty in our walk. We should let the pattern of our life reveal everything in due time. Allow the Spirit of God to cultivate in us all the gifts, all the fruits that He desires. If I were or was an eloquent speaker. Didn't that work out well? If I was or were an eloquent speaker, you could say, well, he has a gift for speaking. And you could actually look at that gift and you could say, well, man, he must be a mighty man of God. But that's not what the Word of God says. He doesn't say that you're going to judge them by their gift. Prophets are a gift. He says false prophets. So there is a prophet that's false, but prophecy is a gift. He says that's not it. You judge them not by their gift, but by their fruit. So you can have all the gifts you want in the world, but if you don't have fruit, you got a problem with Jesus. So what are the fruits? What are the fruits? Here are the fruits right here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. That's the fruit. Judge each tree by its fruit. God wants to cultivate you. He wants to prune you. He wants to grow fruit. He wants to lead you on your path. He wants to bear fruit in your life in every season. He wants the water. It's hard, but with God, He causes the growth. The question is what path will we choose? I think about 2,000 years ago, there's all these people, and he's saying, hey, there's a narrow gate. Most of us won't make it. It's your choice. I'm so encouraged because the Lord provides everything. He just says, choose the right road, the only road, the only one that leads to life and victory. You're going to have to deny yourself on things that are basically worthless, and you gain so much more. So our challenge here, church, is not that we are just a people of orthodoxy, right belief, but we are a people of orthopraxy, right conduct and submission to the Lord, allowing Him to work in due season. At this time, we're going to take communion. But before we do it, I'm going to pray. Father, we thank You that You love us so much, that You have laid out for us, Lord, two paths, that You came in flesh, Lord God, to speak these words, to direct us to the right path, the good path of following You. I thank You that, Lord, in Jesus Christ, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. In His path, there is victory. Father God, I pray that we would be a people, Lord, not of just right belief, but we would follow in every area of our life. And we know that the door is narrow and the road is narrow and it's a hard one, Lord. But I thank You that You will lead us. You guide us. You strengthen us. And it's in that valley, Lord God, that You will bear fruit. So we thank You that You lead us to green pastures. And that Your plan for each one of us is so good. I pray that we would get this into our soul. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.